Everyone, good to have you here this morning. If you would, get your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the sixth chapter. The passage was read earlier. That will be the basis for our study this morning. <clears throat> 41 years ago, just about this time of year, I really began to like basketball. I was 13, about to turn 14. The Arkansas Razorbacks were in the NCAA tournament for the first time in my lifetime. They were 26-1 that season. That's back in the days of the old Southwest Conference. And I do want to point out, I told Michael this morning, they beat Houston three times that year as they went 16-0 in the Southwest Conference. But they got to the tournament, sixth ranked in the country, 26-1. And I was excited. And then they lost in the first game. But it got in me an excitement for basketball that I never really lost. I always have loved playing basketball. I'd go out in my barnyard and shoot against the hoop, nailed up to the side of the barn until it was dark and I couldn't see anymore. And because I love basketball, I was really hoping I would grow tall enough to play basketball. The summer before, I had grown 6 inches during the summer. Went from 5'2" to 5'8". And now I really love basketball. I'm thinking, boy, another 6 inches, I'm going to be 6'2". That'd be awesome. Well, here I am 41 years later, and I'm 5'8 and a quarter. Didn't ever come. But I couldn't worry about that. I didn't play basketball for any organized team other than some city park basketball courts or a city league team. As much as I wanted those extra 6 or 8 inches, it just didn't come. The passage that we just read a few minutes ago in chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus asks the question, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In reality, Jesus was talking about the years of our lives. The English Standard Translation says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? He's really talking about our lifetime rather than our height. But regardless of which translation may be better, is the fact is, worry cannot do anything. Somebody said a long time ago, worry is kind of like a rocking chair. Keeps you busy doing something and moving around, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Worry really does us no good. And in the passage that was just read, four times, Jesus basically says, don't worry. Three times, he says very clearly, and then in the passage I just read, verse 27, he's basically saying, what's worry going to get you? But we do worry, don't we? I want us to consider what Jesus says here in the context and expand it out a little bit into some other Bible passages this morning. As we consider the habit of mankind to try to add to his stature or add to his life by worry. And really, that's the subject this morning, is worry. Today I want us to consider why this is even an issue for the people of God. And what is it we sometimes worry about that we really shouldn't? And what can we do to overcome worry and eliminate it from our lives? And is there anything that we need to worry about? Well, I want to start us off by considering the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian brethren in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where here really is the answer to worry. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what, again, we're talking about is worry. And we have a problem with worry. And when we're talking about worry, I want us to understand what we're talking about and what we're not talking about. It means simply to be troubled with cares and concern to the point of distraction. And what Jesus is talking about, and what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 4, is not addressing maybe a mother who is concerned for her child's safety when they are crossing the street, or making sure the dishes are clean so that the family doesn't get sick from germs or some disease. What he's talking about here is unnecessarily being concerned so that we are distracted from either the normal everyday cares and needs to when we could be focused on some more important and pressing needs. What we're talking about is an unnecessarily troubled mind. It's worrying about what to eat or what to wear, as he talks about here in the context, as if they would be lacking for either one when they will clearly not be. It would be like walking into our nearby grocery store and looking around at all the food that's available and saying, I don't know if there's going to be enough food for my family. Now, I know when my kids were teenagers, they could eat a lot. But I could never go into a grocery store and worry about there not being enough. That would be unreasonable concern. And that is the concern that Jesus is speaking about, it that leads to anxiety, and it's based on an unreasonable fear or doubt. It's doubting and distrusting when there is no reason for either one. And God's answer, as we see here in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippian brethren, is prayer. Paul reminds us again here to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The answer that God has given to us in these troubled times, and even when we are unnecessarily troubled, is prayer. When we start to doubt and when we start to get overly concerned for some perceived danger or lack, it is then that we as His people should go to Him in prayer and let Him know our needs and concerns. It is in doing this that Paul says that we may find the peace of God that will guard our hearts from further unnecessary concerns and doubts. We need to be reminded of the promise of God to His people. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. And notice in verse 32 that Jesus, as He states it here, says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. We don't need to worry about food and clothing. God knows that we need this. And if you back up to verse 8, He had said in the same context, when He was talking about prayer, your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. So in reality, there is no need for this unnecessary concern and worry. And what He talks about in the latter part of the chapter is how others, that is those of the world, put all their energy into seeking the basic necessities of life when we as God's people don't need to worry about that. We don't need to be unnecessarily concerned for that. What He says, in fact, in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6 is, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these things will be added to you. We will not have to worry about that. The basic necessities. Now notice He didn't say, you'll be given a brand new Ferrari every year and a 4,000 square foot house and you make $1 million a year. What He said essentially was the basic necessities of life you will not have to be concerned about. Now, do we trust those words? Before we go any further in the lesson, do we trust those words that Jesus said? Because I think here is where we as Christians sometimes fail. We really don't believe what Jesus is saying here. If we put God first, our needs, not wants, our needs will be taken care of. Do we? Sometimes I think we don't. Even though Jesus said we should not worry, and He commands us to not worry three times in these 10 verses, four times basically telling us worry's not going to get us anywhere, we still worry. And we worry about things, first of all, that things that we cannot change. Again, in the context, Jesus asked, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Again, Matthew 6, verse 27, English Standard Version. Now, whether Jesus was talking about our literal physical height or our lifespan, the question remains, what good is worry going to do in that? I'm here as a testimony to you today that worrying about your height's not going to get you anywhere. I'm 5'8 and a quarter. I wanted to be 6'2 or 6'4 so I could play basketball. I still played, just not professionally. Didn't get me anywhere. It didn't get me that extra quarter inch, I can tell you that. It's not going to do any good. And as much as we might want to extend our earthly life, which is really what Jesus is talking about, worry is not going to do that either. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 49, verses 6 through 9, about those who try, though. Those with wealth. He says in verses 6 through 9 of Psalm 49, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give a ransom to him. In fact, he goes on to say that they should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. It's not going to happen. Their wealth is not going to extend their life. It's not going to cause them to miss out on what comes to every man, and that is death. We cannot extend our lives into eternity by worrying. But we also sometimes worry about the very existence of sin. As people of God, I think we are all keenly and primarily interested in righteousness. And so as a result of that, we are troubled when we look at the world around us and see that it was full of sin. And it can be, like it was for Lot, 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, it can be vexing upon our soul every day when we get so focused on the sin around us. We might ask, even like Habakkuk did in chapter 1 and verse 2, as he looked at all the wickedness surrounding him that his own brethren were committing upon one another, not enemies upon them, their own brethren. And he cried out to the Lord, O Lord, how long shall I cry? Wondering what God's going to do about this, or even if he cares, to the point that it consumes us. But the fact is, sin is going to be with us until time ends. And it will always be true that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. That doesn't mean we do nothing and just throw up our hands and surrender. But neither does it mean that we neglect all of our other duties and responsibilities so we can try to save every soul that's out there. That's just not going to happen. Now, I'm never going to discourage you from trying to reach lost souls, but we don't need to worry about the fact that sin exists in this world and so abundantly that we allow that to consume us and forget all the other things that we can and should be doing. Sometimes we allow justice in this world to consume us in our thoughts also. This too is something that we cannot allow ourselves to be overly concerned about. Now, as people of God, yes, we do strive to teach and practice and encourage righteousness and justice because that is something God has always desired of His people. But we also have to acknowledge that the world is full of unrighteous men. And as the wise man wrote long time ago in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 15, there is a just man who perishes in his righteousness and a wicked man who prolongs his life in wickedness. Sometimes evil people live for a long time and the righteous ones die young. That doesn't sound fair. He goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official and higher officials are over them. That sounds like that could be written today, doesn't it? And that's exactly why we should not be overly concerned and worry about injustice in the world because, brethren, it's always been that way and it always will be. Now, do we strive for justice and righteousness? Absolutely. Do we practice it? Absolutely. But do we become so overly concerned that we set aside everything else and seek to make sure that every person on earth is treated justly and fairly? It's just not going to happen. Don't let it allow us to be so overly concerned, again, by definition of worry, to the point of distraction, keeping us away from things that we also need to be thinking about. But again, sometimes we worry when we have no reason to worry. Again, in the context that we looked at in Matthew chapter 6, it was worry about food and clothing. Verse 25, Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." He says in verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" To these concerns, Jesus is asking why we would even be overly concerned with these daily needs, implying and then very plainly stating that there is no need to worry about these things because God, if He can watch over the plants in the field and the birds of the air, then He can watch out for His own people and take care of them. We don't have any reason to be overly concerned with these things. But sometimes we worry about whether or not someone's going to be offended when we speak the truth. We try to teach others God's Word and God's ways. And we are so cautious, especially in today's atmosphere in this country. We're worried that we're going to offend somebody because it seems like we don't know what's going to be the next thing that offends somebody. Little thing that we used to think that everybody had enough self-control and self-will that they would understand that there are some things that are just true. We can't even speak the truth anymore. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody, especially when it comes to God's Word and we point out that behaviors are called sin by God. But we need to quit worrying. It's unreasonable worry because, one, people are going to be offended no matter what you say. There's always going to be somebody who gets offended at hearing the truth. And two, we shouldn't be worried about it to the point that we withhold teaching and preaching it out of fear of offending because we're not going to be doing anybody any spiritual good by so doing. From the very beginning, we find that when Jesus spoke the truth, there were times when after He spoke what He had to say, then His disciples come to Him, Matthew 15, verse 12, and they ask Him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" As if Jesus didn't know that they would be offended by Him speaking the truth about their hypocrisy. In Acts, the fourth chapter, when the apostles began to preach and teach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and the salvation He brought through His blood that was shed on the cross, we find in Acts, the fourth chapter, in verse 2, that there were some who were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Sadducees were upset by that because they didn't believe in that. They were disturbed. They were offended by this teaching. Well, brethren, what that should show to us is that there's always going to be a possibility of offending someone when you preach the truth. Even when you do it in love and with gentleness and meekness, as God says we must, some people will still be offended by the very message of truth that we bring. That sin is still sin, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and sin brings condemnation, eternal condemnation, unless we repent and turn away from it. It's unreasonable to be worried about offending others with the truth. We should speak the truth and speak it in love for lost souls, but we should not remain silent out of fear of offending. But as brethren, sometimes we also have an unreasonable fear about worrying about our eternal salvation. You ever had somebody come knock on your door? I know I have. Some Saturday morning when maybe you're trying to sleep in, somebody comes and knocks on your door, and before you really get your eyes open and focused on who it is, they say, "If you died right now, would you go to heaven?" Sometimes when we get that question, we're unprepared and we say, "Well, I think so. Or I guess." And then we go and sit down after we find out that they really don't want to hear what we have to say. And we go start thinking about that question. If I did die right now, would I be saved? And then we start thinking, "Well, I'm not sure. I think so. Maybe. I guess." And then we start worrying. Maybe we don't. We start thinking about all the sins we've committed against God and we start doubting. Why is that? I want you to look at the words of the Apostle Paul that he wrote to Timothy toward the end of his life. The Apostle Paul could say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. How could he say that? How could he say that with confidence? I know there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. We could say it not because he had some special inside information or because he trusted in himself that he had perfectly kept the will of God. He could say it because he believed God and followed God. It was the same Apostle Paul who wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, and you almost have to sing this, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him to that day. You see, his confidence was in God, not himself. His confidence was in what God had promised. But if you turn away from your sins and you follow my Son and his words, you obey him, you submit to him. When you are baptized into Christ, trusting that I will wash away your sins, you can become a child of God and you can have that hope of eternal life in heaven. And if you should sin even as a child of God, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul believed those words. And that's why he could write at the end of his life, I know that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. It was not in some misguided idea that he was sinless or had somehow earned his place in heaven. His confidence, again, was in God, the one who promised it. Remember, as Paul said to Titus, this is the God who cannot lie, who promised us eternal life. He said he lived in hope of eternal life, whom God, who cannot lie, promised us before time began. And with that being the case, why would we worry about our eternal salvation? Sometimes that goes back to another worry we have about sins already forgiven. Sometimes we doubt that God really did forgive. We doubt the reality of forgiveness because we see so many times in our earthly life how men don't do that. Cannot forgive, will not forgive, or say that they forgive when they don't really. And we live in that kind of day, and then we start thinking that God forgives like that. Well, did he really forgive? Did he really mean it? Or is he going to drag this up again sometime the next time I mess up? Many men simply cannot forgive because they don't let go of their anger over some wrong committed. And so with this attitude and behavior, they can't fathom somebody else forgiving them completely. That is, with no possibility of the wrong ever being used against them again. And so they can't imagine God doing that. A preacher friend of mine years ago was studying with a man who had been studying with him for months. And it came to a point where he said, you know, I taught him everything I could teach him. And so he finally asked the man, Why have you not responded? I mean, we've pretty much covered everything that God's done for you. And this man said to him, and it was a sad statement to hear, he said, I've sinned too much to be forgiven. He couldn't believe that God would forgive every one of his sins. I don't believe this man's alone in his thinking. Even when we read in God's Word about his offer of forgiveness, we doubt that that's really true. Sometimes even those who become his children, there remains the shadow of doubt. Not because of God, because God, remember, who does not lie, promised forgiveness. It's because of our own failure and shortcoming. And I think here's really the reason we don't forgive ourselves. We don't allow ourselves the peace of mind that comes with the forgiveness that God grants. We want to continue beating ourselves up over the sins that we've committed. We wallow in our misery and our past wrongs. As God's people, we are striving to live the life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, but we disappoint Him. And sometimes we allow those sins to unnecessarily burden us after we have sought the forgiveness. Again, 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we doubt that. And we keep reminding ourselves of the sin. And we keep worrying about it as if it were still hanging over our heads. Unnecessarily. Let's go back to the promise of God and the character of God. While we may have these doubts, the reality is we have no reason to doubt God's forgiveness. Now, I will say that if we have not truly repented of our sins, we should be concerned about our past sins. Let's not fool ourselves. We talked about in class this morning how, unfortunately, many brethren, when they are exposed in their sin, say, okay, let's move on. There's no remorse. There's no repentance. That's not going to bring forgiveness. You should be concerned over your sin. But if we have truly repented, God knows that, and the promise is that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First, let's remember the promise that God made before Christ had even come and reiterated by the writer of Hebrews, where God spoke of the time when, under this new covenant, He promised, Hebrews 8 verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, do we believe that or not? Sometimes we don't. Even as His children, when we sin, it's not an end to our relationship in Him, because He's also said, again, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is willing to forgive, but He is also faithful to His Word. The thing to keep in mind about these and other worries about our sins being actually and fully forgiven is, one, God is not like man. When He says He is going to forgive, brethren, He means it. He is not going to bring it up again. When He said their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more, He means that. It's as if it never happened. As hard as that is to believe, brethren, that's what we have to see. He will remember them no more. The God who knows all says, I will remember them no more. He is not like man in that. And second, the slate is wiped clean. God promised it, and what He promised was the slate's clean, as if it never happened. Believe it, because we have no reason to believe otherwise. But we also sometimes worry about what might happen. And I think that paralyzes us sometimes, and we don't do things that we should. In fact, going back to the context here of Matthew chapter 6, sometimes we hold back from doing all that we know that we can do because we're afraid about what might happen if we truly seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We choose our jobs and our careers as the priority because we worry about whether or not we'll be able to support ourselves and our families. We choose to put our friends and family before God because we worry that we might be excluded or ridiculed. We choose material things and earthly pleasures because we worry about missing out on the things this world has to offer. All these mights and maybes and what ifs. In many cases, it comes down to the fact we worry unnecessarily about what might happen if we truly put God first. I honestly think some of us are afraid of what our lives would be like if we did that. Maybe we don't want that life like we really tell ourselves. Because if we truly did put God first, things would be different. We worry about what might happen if we go try to make disciples. We try to go out and teach our friends and neighbors or even family. We worry about what they might think or what they might do, and so we don't get involved in the work as much as we could. We're afraid that someone might not like us anymore, might cut us off, might ridicule us, might ask us a question that we can't answer, might not want to listen or study, might not obey, might see some hypocrisy in our lives, might question our beliefs, might disown us, might know more about the Bible than we do, or 100 other possibilities or responses or reactions. And with these worries in mind, we end up doing nothing. Aristotle once said, to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. That's not what we want to do as Christians, brethren. Sometimes we're worried about what might happen when we confront our enemies. Sometimes it just may be that we worry about what might happen when we face our spiritual enemies. We might lose a battle or two. We might be outnumbered. We might not be as well equipped for the battle as what we should be and as much as they are. We might not know how to defeat every attack. We might not face an enemy that we have never faced before. We might face a tactic or attack that we have never experienced. We might face our personal weakness in temptation, or 100 other possible scenarios that could possibly come to us in our spiritual battle. But brethren, the thing to keep in mind in these things and other worries is that most often the thing that we worried about the most never happens. And if we would have just simply done what God wanted us to do, we would have been successful and stronger in our faith than ever before. But we worry and we doubt and we don't do anything. So what is the answer to all this? What is the antidote to worry? Simple. Trust. Worry is really based on doubt. We doubt God's word. We doubt ourselves. We doubt God's promises. But brethren, I can guarantee you, if you trust in God and you commit yourself to Him, that worry will go out the window. This may be a somewhat paradoxical passage if we worry over things that we shouldn't worry about. But in Psalm 37 and verse 5, the admonition is, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. But if I don't trust God, how can I commit my ways to Him? How can I trust Him? Well, here's the real problem. Maybe we don't know God as well as what we should, so that we could have that trust, and we can. It is only when we do know God as we can and know His Word and His character that we will be able to answer and ultimately and finally eliminate those worries. Remember again the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him to that day. Paul committed something to God. What was it Paul committed to Him until that day? His life, his soul. He had trust, and so can we. But there's the important point. God, not self. As a leader of God's people, King David might have been tempted to trust in his own kingdom's might and resources to gain his victories. But listen to his own words where his trust was. Psalm 44, verses 5 and 6. Through you, and he's speaking to God, through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. And again in Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. David's trust was not in himself or in mankind, but in God. We cannot trust in ourselves that we are righteous. We see in Luke the 18th chapter, the praying Pharisee was a man who trusted in himself that he was righteous. Jesus told this story because he looked around and saw those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and talked about this praying Pharisee who stood and boasted to God about how righteous he was. We need to trust in God and in Christ for our righteousness. God's Word tells us be sin for us, we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Trust is essential. But I have to trust in God, not self, to eliminate those worries. Trust in self will bring certain defeat and added worries that we do not need. But brethren, we also need to trust in the grace and mercy of God. Part of our worry comes over the fact that we sometimes just cannot grasp the reality or even the possibility of God truly forgiving us. And forgiving us so often and so completely. And that lack of trust lies in our inability to comprehend true forgiveness from an all-merciful God. That is, we just don't believe God could be so forgiving. We think our sins are too hideous or too numerous. We can't comprehend them ever being forgiven completely. And so we worry unnecessarily. Let's not forget the psalmist describes God's mercy in this way. Psalm 103 and verse 11. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Believe it, brethren, when God says you are forgiven, there is no need to worry. Those sins are forgiven. You can leave your prayer to God having sought that forgiveness and know that God has done it. And brethren, let me leave you with this. It is reasonable to trust in God. God has promised us, the God who cannot lie, that He will never leave you nor forsake you. If I worry unnecessarily, it is likely because I don't trust in God and His Word. And if that's the case, it's because I don't know God as well as I could. I can know through the historical record of the written Word of God that it shows more than sufficient reason for me to trust in Him. And God is greater than any earthly concern there may be. I need to remember that God is greater than anything I could possibly worry about. As Paul asked in Romans 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't need to worry. These other things are smaller. And finally, it's based on the fact that God cannot lie. Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 6 and verse 18 that God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, the unchangeableness, if you will, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In other words, here God has promised eternal life. The fact that He doesn't lie should give us great confidence, and the fact that Christ is there where we are seeking to be should give us even more confidence. Simply put, if God said it, we can be assured without any degree of worry that it will come to pass. Jesus concluded this short dissertation with these words, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." As God's children, we do not have need for worry in any aspect of our lives. We have no need of worry because God is with us, and He knows our need, and He hears us when we pray. We have no need of worry because He has revealed Himself to us as the one who is willing and well able to provide for our needs, and is of such character that worry about His promises is useless, baseless. We have no need of worry because He has given us the great avenue of prayer by which we may gain assurance and peace and no longer worry. The assurance, though, I want to make it clear before we end, is for His people. There is no assurance, and you have plenty to worry about if you are outside of Christ. And if that is you this morning, I make a plea with you to make a change in your life so that you have no more need of worrying. Within God's Word, we've been given the promise to those who obey the gospel, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. To those, the very first time the gospel was preached, when they asked, "What shall we do?" they were told, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." They believed, they were baptized, the Lord added them to the church. You can be too. If you've not yet done that, we plead with you to do so. If you're here this morning as one who has obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been walking faithfully with God, or you have sin in your life that needs to be taken care of, please take care of it today with the assurance that if you truly repent and confess those sins to God, they will be gone. They will be forgiven. And you can be right in the sight of God again. Don't put it off, though. If you put it off, you do have reason to worry. But you can have the peace that comes from God if you take care of that today. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever you need, will you come as we stand and sing?